And we read this morning, beginning at verse 22, John chapter 3, verse 22. We'll read verses 22 to 30. This is God's holy word. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, we do look to you now that you would grant to us the enablement of your Holy Spirit that we might receive this word for what it is, the very word of God. We acknowledge, Father, that only you, by your Spirit, can write these truths upon our hearts, that we need all of your grace in Christ. Father, our need is great. We come to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we sang just a moment ago, didn't we? A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. A life of self-renouncing love. That's true liberty. And none of us can have that of ourselves. None of us can accomplish such a thing outside of Christ. Can't be done. Selfless, to be self-renouncing. I mean, we understand there's a way that people in the flesh seek to do that. But it really can't be done. Which is the same thing as saying, only God, through Jesus Christ, can change me. Now, I think that's a very important reminder because of what we see in this section that we read just a moment ago, where we observe, where we hear this testimony of this wonderful servant of God, John the Baptist. He speaks as a servant. He speaks as one who understands service. And he did. A life of self-renouncing love is one of true liberty. And he knew it. So very important to be reminded of the grace of God when we think about servanthood, isn't it? Because I can't do this, you can't do it. It's only possible because of a work of grace in the heart if I look entirely to Christ, to him alone. He is the only one in heaven and earth that changes the heart truly. So in this section, we're provided with a final testimony of John the Baptist concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Now at this time, John had continued to preach and to baptize, and also as we read in the text here, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ had begun his ministry. And he was teaching, and as we've seen already, he's been doing great works, and he's been baptizing too. through his disciples. His disciples have been baptizing. So there's obviously a kind of transition going on. As we see John's ministry, he had faithfully pointed to Christ. He's still preaching. He's still preaching repentance. He's still baptizing, a baptism of repentance, looking for the remission of sins. So a time of transition here. And amidst the time of transition, there was, of course, the potentiality of some rivalry, particularly among the disciples of John. It's disciples who always have these sorts of problems. The Lord didn't have the problem, and as we read here, John didn't particularly have the problem, because he needed the grace of God just as all of us. But it tends to be the disciples who get things messed up. And that's us. We're told here that there had arisen a dispute between some of the disciples of John the Baptist and the Jews concerning purification. We don't know the precise nature of the dispute, but it eventuates in these disciples coming to John, apparently to seek some clarification. Perhaps the particular question they have, though not stated, was something along these lines. Now, whose teaching and ministry is really to be followed? And John the Baptist is very clear in his answer. As he answers, we see once again those evidences of the heart of a true servant of Jesus Christ. We see expressed in the words of this wonderful servant three things. First, an understanding of the true source of advance and recognition and giftedness. Very vital for a servant of God to recognize that. Secondly, we see in him, of course, a full commitment to God's plan and to Christ's glory. And thirdly, we see in him a full commitment to what we'll call the trajectory of servanthood. Well, let's think on these things together briefly this morning. What we see expressed from this dear servant of God, that we might learn from it, that we might look to our God to work in us. First of all, we say we see in him an understanding of the true source of advance and recognition and giftedness. So some of John's disciples come, verse 26, they ask the question, Rabbi, or they pose the scenario, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So yes, there's been some sort of dispute. And now the disciples of John come for some clarification. Perhaps there was some envy and hurt on the part of these disciples. Some jealousy for John's reputation. Everyone seems to be flocking to Jesus to hear him. What's to become of your ministry? Will not your ministry continue as a vital and important ministry? Something like that, I think is behind the question here, or the statement. What's to become of your ministry? John, what's to become of you? Here's rather a temptation from the enemy, right? And the enemy always wants us to think about ourselves, doesn't he? He wants us always to think in terms of self-interest. And here come some of the disciples of John. They put this before him. We say John's answer is instructive, very instructive, with respect to this recognition of the true source of all advance, all recognition of men, the true source of all giftedness. He's very clear on this and very helpful to us then. Here's his answer, verse 27, or here's his response. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now, John's answer here can be, it can be fleshed out, I think, in three features. They go like this. God is entirely in control in this matter. All true advance and acclamation comes from Him. And all gifts and graces come from God alone. You seem to be very clear on this. All gifts and graces come from heaven. They come from God alone. So yes, God is entirely in control. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John says, all these things are determined by the hand of God. The increase you speak of, the disciples flocking to the Lord, it's given by God. What's there to fret about? What's there to be troubled over? It's all a feature of God's plan. It all proceeds from heaven. What do you have that you've not received? What do I have that I've not received? God dispenses it all. And I rest in the recognition of that perfect sovereignty. So God is entirely in control. But secondly, this, we say all true advance and acclamation comes from Him alone. John recognized this. Now the one whom he had announced was gaining an increasing following. It's all of God. Why should I fret? Indeed, as he says in a moment here, he rejoices in it. Again, the temptation. Think about the temptation. Now, John, what's to become of you? Have you ever thought this way? What's to become of me? What about, you know, will I have a significant place in this world? You ever think about significance? All of us do. Will I have a significant place? We can get all wrapped in ourselves over this, can't we? What's to become of me? John says, why should I fret? All acclamation and recognition, true recognition, true acclamation, in this case, there's a focus, comes from God. Furthermore, all gifts and graces come from God alone. So John rightly reasoned this way. I've received all that I have from God's hand. Now here's one, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is supremely gifted, as they'll say further down in this section, in fact, one in whom the Spirit dwells without measure. Supremely gifted. I mean, we know there was none like Christ. There was none like Christ in terms of the fullness of the Spirit. There was none like Jesus Christ in terms of effectiveness of teaching. There was none like Christ in terms of the power of preaching. There was none like Christ in terms of the example of His love. There was none like Christ. It was remarkable to look at Him and to hear Him. John says it's all from God's hand. Why should I be dismayed? And surely, why should I be disgruntled about such a thing? I rejoice in all that God has given. That, in essence, is what he's saying. I rejoice in what he's given. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Yes, God is entirely in control. All true advance and recognition and giftedness comes entirely from His hand. And I rejoice in that. You see, a true servant rejoices in that. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. We might say, a life of true humility is a life of liberty. So as we think of servanthood and we think on John's example here, it's good to examine ourselves, isn't it? Can you then look at the gifts, observe the gifts of your brother or sister, and rejoice? What wonderful gifts. Can you look at your brother and say, what wonderful gifts he has. Wow, this is wonderful. What a wonderful giftedness to do this or to do that. What a wonderful thing. It's all of God, isn't it? It's all from His hand. It's a wonderful thing to see. Man made in the image of God and then the way that He gifts us. Wonderful thing to see. What do I have to fret about? I mean, all that I have is from God. All of us have is from God. What is there to fret about? What is there to be envious about? See, there's nothing really then to be envious about, is there? There's really nothing to be troubled about. All that I have is from God's hand, we say. Gifts I have are from Him. Apart from that, I'd have nothing. And again, as we often say, the only thing I can really take credit for is my own sin. That's the only thing. Everything else is of the grace of God, isn't it? We see that in this wonderful servant of God here. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Yes, God is entirely in control. All true recognition, acclamation, and giftedness comes by His hand. We also see this in John. It's not the first time we've seen it in the Gospel, but we see this. This full commitment to God's plan in Christ's glory. Verse 28. See what he says here. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. John's saying to those disciples, you know, you've heard me say this before. I've been very clear about this. I'm not the Christ. That's a very important thing to get, isn't it? I'm not the Christ. Now, it sounds like, well, of course you'd say. Of course, you know. Of course He's not the Christ. Well. But there's a lesson here for all of us. Very practical. Did you ever have somebody say to you something like this? You know what? You're not God. So it's really very helpful. Every once in a while you need to sort of slap in the face in that respect. I need to know who I am. And I'm not God. And I don't run the world and I'm not the center of everything. Well, something like that we see here. And John says he's been very clear all along. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. I've been saying it all along. I have been sent before Him. So we see an integrity certainly here in John. In other words, he didn't change his tune. Before our Lord had come on the scene, when the crowds flocked around the prophet, he did not abuse that attention he had received so as to make a name for himself. Very important. He knew his place. He says, I've always been clear on this. He refused to divert in any way that acclaim that should go to the one who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been consistent in his testimony and his disciples knew it. They could say, well, yeah, that's right. Silly of me, you've said this all along. Now, his place of service was vital, wasn't it? But that place of service was subservient. And it was temporary. He says, I am not the Christ. This is what he said all along. I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. So he was indeed, John was indeed the herald sent before Christ to announce His coming and to prepare the way. He was sent. In other words, this was a mission not of his own making. This wasn't his idea. He was sent. He was sent before the Christ, in advance of Him, as a herald. And of course we understand the herald, the responsibility, the role of the herald, is that he serves the King. He precedes the King. He announces the coming of the King. He serves at His pleasure. He does His bidding. He points to the King who's coming. That's what the herald does. The King is coming! The king is coming! Prepare yourself! In this case, prepare your hearts! The true king is coming! Repent! Turn from your sin! The king is coming! The herald serves the king. Doesn't serve himself. He doesn't come along and say, "Hello, I am the herald of the great king, and let me tell you about my life." The herald doesn't do that. A servant doesn't do that. I am the servant of the great king, and let me tell you all about my life. People don't need to know about that. They don't need to know about me. What do they need to know? They need to know the king. I am the servant of the king. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. And so we see it in John. The herald serves the king. Once the herald has made his proclamation, and the king comes along, the role of the herald is finished. He slips into the background and is forgotten because all eyes are on the king. So what's he saying again? He's saying, my role is a subservient role, and my role is a temporary role. Certainly a unique application with John here. He announces the coming of the Christ, then he fades into the background. He understood this very well. John, what's to become of your ministry? John, won't you lose your significance? John, what's to become of you? I'm just a herald. I'm just doing what I've been sent to do. And part and parcel of my calling is that once I make the proclamation, and as I make that proclamation, I understand I am to recede into the background that Christ might have all the glory. So yes, John would say, all is indeed proceeding according to God's plan here. Don't be alarmed. I am supposed to recede. And you too, he will say. He had a wonderful understanding of his place. Very important to servanthood, isn't it? To understand my calling. To understand, it's a wonderful thing. To understand what I'm made for. To understand what God has appointed for me to do. It's a wonderful thing. Great liberty. I know what God, great liberty. It's certainly in this respect, if I know what God has called me to do, I don't try to do other things. I don't try to be somebody else. I don't try to operate then according to gifts that aren't mine, which is always a disaster. A great liberty. But John has this wonderful understanding, clarity, and he communicates it further by means of a metaphor. Verse 29. It's the metaphor of the bridegroom and the bridegroom's friend, or we might say the bridegroom and the best man. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, without a doubt, this metaphor had been prominent in John's thinking as he contemplated his own ministry, that to which he had been called. This is how he understood his ministry. This is how he thought about himself, his place, and what God had called him to do. We could expect this is how he commonly spoke of it. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Well, the metaphor is very clear, isn't it? Really. It's very simple and clear. Metaphors are always helpful if they're very simple and clear. This is very simple, it's very clear. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the one who rightly has the devotion of the bride. In other words, his day has come. All of the attention properly is to focus upon him. So yes, persons flocking to Christ, well, you know, in our vernacular, you say, well, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. He's the bridegroom. Oh, John, you know, it seems like Pete, you're losing your following here. I'm just the friend of the bride. John, the bride doesn't seem very interested in you. So the bride is losing her interest in you. Right, because he's been pointing to the bridegroom. It was the role of the friend of the bridegroom to bring the bride and the groom together. So he says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. What's John saying? He's saying this, I have joy in my master's glory. I have joy in his superior position. I have joy in the fact that the bride is coming to him. I have joy in his glory, and I have joy in his joy. See how he puts it here? The friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. The imagery there, of course, is of the bride being brought to the chamber of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom shouts in joy, and John rejoices as he hears the voice of the bridegroom. So he seems to say to the disciples here, brothers, I have joy in my master's advance. I have joy in my master's advance. Well, finally we see this, brothers and sisters. In John, we see a full commitment to what we call the trajectory of servanthood to the Savior. Or you could call it the direction of the life in service to Christ. This is the direction that the life takes. This is the trajectory of servanthood. It goes like this, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the trajectory. That's the trajectory of servanthood. John understood it. Now, can we say it certainly has a particular application to John and his unique ministry. It could be rendered here very, very literally. He must keep on increasing, and I must, or while I keep on decreasing. That's the plan. That's the trajectory. That's the proper direction. But of course, we see also here, don't we, an application to every servant of Christ. What's this trajectory? How's it go? This is how it goes. As I walk with Christ, as I abide in Christ, as he teaches me to seek him, this is the trajectory of the life now. The glory of Christ is increasingly seen in the servant of God. And the concerns of self recede into the background. Glory of Christ increases. The concerns of self recede into the background. Indeed, we might say that a true servant finds a particular joy in hiding himself and lifting up Christ. We learn this, don't we? Time goes on. Find a particular joy in hiding and pointing to Christ. In fact, a servant, as time goes on, a servant becomes adept at not speaking of himself and pointing to himself. We get better at this. You know, somebody points to you and you see. Or they're about to and back. You see, wonderful examples of this in those who are particularly gifted in giving, by the way. Wonderful example. You know, the best giver, so to speak, you don't know about it. They hide. They hide. Now that has a broader application too, doesn't it? A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. It's a great thing to hide and point to Christ. You know? It's about Him. Not about me. Not about you. You hide more and more, and you find a great joy in that. John knew this joy. He must increase. I must decrease. That's the trajectory of servanthood. And brothers, he would say, this is true for all of us. Brothers and sisters, we see then the wonderful clarity of John with respect to true servanthood, don't we? How vital it is to see, to understand that God is the source of all true advance and recognition and all giftedness. How vital it is to be fully committed to God's plan for my life, to know my place in that plan, to not be trying to be someone that I am not. That's true humility, by the way. That's true humility. A feature of it. I stop trying to be someone that I'm not. I know who I am. I know how I'm made. I know what my limitations are. There are many. I know what I can do and I know what I can't do. And yes, I look at my brothers and sisters and I see the wonderful things that they can do. And I rejoice in it. Vital lesson for the body of Christ, isn't it? We're all gifted differently, aren't we? An eye is a wonderful thing. Only an eye can do what an eye can do. If you're not an eye, you can't do it. A hand is a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. A hand is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to be able to look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and see their giftedness and rejoice in it. Appreciate it. Thank God for it. Pray for them in accordance with it. And yes, how vital to be fully committed to the trajectory of servanthood. Are you committed to that trajectory? Are you getting that? He must increase more and more. I want Christ to be seen in me. I want the concerns of self to recede more and more in my life. That when people get to know me and they look at me or they interact with me, they see less and less of me and more of Christ. That's what I want to leave them with. That's what I want them to see. Oh, but it can only be done by grace. This is impossible if you don't know Christ. Or to put it another way, when we think of the perfections of servanthood, there is only one who's been perfect. There's really only one who's ever fulfilled this. So I need all the grace of God in Christ, don't I? I must trust in Christ alone. We know this. We were learning it. I must trust in Christ alone, or I can never be truly changed. Never. Oh, I can manipulate some things on the outside, right? Do a little facelift, maybe. Outward reconstruction of a sort. But that's all man can ever do. It's only Christ who changes the heart. So we have this encouragement once again this morning. As ever, our encouragement is in the gospel, isn't it? Our encouragement is in Christ. Oh, Lord, how can I be the servant that I need to be? How can I see lived out in my life this trajectory of servanthood? How is it possible? And God says, it's not possible except through me. That's what He says. Oh, yes. There I find what I need, yes? In Christ, I find humility, don't I? In Christ, I find righteousness from God and sanctification and redemption. Only in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow our heads, we thank You again for the supreme example of servanthood. We thank You for that one who came from heaven and did all the law of God to perfection, that we might be saved, that we might not trust in our own righteousness, but in Him alone. And Father, we thank You that as Your people, You teach us this lesson as time goes on. It is our prayer this morning. Jesus Christ, grow Thou in me, and all things else recede. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll sing a hymn together as we close. Let's turn together to number 585, great hymn of commitment, dedication, looking to the Lord in trust. 585, Take My Life.